and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. As you probably recall, Paul in this chapter has been describing for us some of the characteristics of the last days and how they will be perilous times. And I think it's very interesting that we have so many illustrations of this through all of the media that we experience each and every day. We see that this is absolutely true. We are in some very perilous times. And I believe the primary cause for the peril throughout the world, of course, is a rejection of the Lord. But I think it has to do with the first characteristic that we saw in verse 2, where it said that men shall be lovers of their own selves. They don't love God, they don't love his ways, but they love themselves. And what Paul is referring to here is a love of self that really demands that the world revolves around it, right? That you are the center of the world and everyone else must bow down to you. That's what he's talking about here. It is a devoted, single-minded worship of self instead of God, where nothing matters more than achieving this self-satisfaction and pleasure. Everything and everyone is expendable in the pursuit of self-gratification. And although not everybody in the world manifests the extreme tendencies of this self-love, isn't it really the pervading attitude of everyone that we see in the world? I mean, this is what the world does. It loves itself. It's motivated by this self-love. And Christians, unfortunately, are not immune from some of the aspects of this. We have our flesh in us, and so we have that same tendency to love ourselves. And we've looked at some of the characteristics as Paul describes them in verses 2 to 5. So let's just look at those just to remind us. Beginning in verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. And so he makes it very clear that there are certain characteristics that are part of the last days. And when you think of self-love, and really all of us are prone to that, not just unsaved people. But when I look at it, I see self-love as kind of like the potion that changes Dr. Jekyll into Mr. Hyde. Is there anybody that doesn't know what that is? Everybody know who Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? This was a movie that was in 1931. I think it was remade several times. It was a horror movie. But it was the idea that Dr. Jekyll believed that you could take a potion and that everybody had a good and a bad in him. So there's kind of a theological meaning in there, right? And he took a potion that would bring out the bad. That was Mr. Hyde. And he was the monster. All right, so Dr. Jekyll was the normal guy. He took this potion and it turned into the monster, Mr. Hyde. Well, that's what self-love does, right? Self-love takes whatever bad is in us and enunciates it, right? And really just highlights it in our lives. And self-love is distorting to our minds. It distorts reason and good sense. You know, many activities that people would think are inappropriate or wrong, self-love will justify for the sake of self-gratification. People have done some awful things thinking it was okay, because the ends justified the means. And so people will become irrational just because of this self-love, because at the end of verse 4, he says that they are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You know, folks, when you love God, and you know this, your goals, your desires, your pursuit is to please him. And oftentimes that means the sacrifice of ourselves, right? When we want to love God, oftentimes we are sacrificing things that please ourselves. But when you're under the influence of self-love, like most of the world is, your goal is to please yourself. and you will sacrifice anything else or anyone else to accomplish that. And folks, that is the world that we're living in. We're living in the last days. And they are perilous times. And you know what makes it challenging for nominal Christians especially is that verse 5, these people have a form of godliness. Right? They have this form, this facade of godliness. And you know that there are so many groups in Christianity that are just trying to unite anybody that claims the name of Christianity. If you claim to be a Christian, then we should be united. I call it unity at the least common denominator, right? You believe in God? Yeah, okay, that's good. So we're all Christians because we believe in God. No, the devils believe too, but they're not saved. But the world, folks, has this form of godliness. You know, we understand the world has this wickedness, but the thing that the devil uses to really deceive the masses is this facade of godliness. They have this facade of godliness. They have an outward appearance of being religious. And there are all kinds of religions out there, right? There are all kinds of what the world would consider good people doing religious things. And these people pretend to be spiritually minded. Have you ever seen somebody standing next to a cutout of a celebrity? Sometimes you just can't tell. You know, you look and say, "Wow, how in the world did they ever get to stand next to so-and-so?" And then, you know, the camera shifts or something, you see that it's a cardboard facade. But it looks really real. And it can be deceiving. And that's what he's talking about here. This form of godliness is so realistic that if you're not discerning, it will fool you. It will fool you into thinking that this is really religious. And that's the religion of self-love. It has this form of godliness. And this is the thing. It lets you live the way you want to live. Right? This self-love godliness is such that you can live any way you want. You can create your own religion. You can have your own standards so that you can be righteous by following your own rules. And so you can live any way that you want and feel satisfied. But it will never promote truth. It will never promote the truth of God's way through His Word. And don't you know that's appealing to the flesh? Do you know that your flesh, even you as a believer, your flesh resists the Word of God? Your flesh doesn't like to be told that you're wrong. Your flesh doesn't like to be told that you ought to be doing this, or you ought not to be doing this, or you need to be more dedicated in this area, or you might try to develop your love for God in a greater way. Your flesh doesn't like any of that. So what it's looking for, your flesh would love a religion that says you don't have to do any of that. Right? You can just come and be who you are, right? That's a phrase that people use in churches. We want you to come and be who you are. Just be who you are. Folks, how can you be anything else? Right? I mean, you are who you are, right? But whatever you do, don't follow your heart, right? Because then you'll be like Mr. Hyde. You start following your heart. But that's the kind of thing that's absolutely appealing to our flesh. But it's farther away from the truth. Right? Your flesh is never going to draw you to the truth. And so these kinds of religious institutions satisfy the flesh, but pull you farther away from the Lord. And it's sad. And it can be very challenging for those of us that are really striving to reach out to our community with the gospel. Right? They look at what we have to offer, and it's not appealing to their flesh. But we have churches all around us that have things that are very appealing to the flesh. And that draws them in. And they feel that justifies their means. But they come, and all they are is having their flesh satisfied, and they never come to the truth. They never know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And there are all kinds of things that draw people. You know, people look for churches where the guys wear robes. You have robes, You have icons, you have ceremonies, traditions of men. It's great if you have drama, maybe a little bit of entertainment. A few jokes on the slide are pretty good. And if you can say something like, we are socially inclusive, then that's very progressive. Right? People want to be a part of something like that. Wow. They have no idea what all these terms mean and really what the definitions of these things are, but it sounds good because these are the same terms they use in the world. Whether it's a business or entertainment or some sort of social activity, they use these same terms and they think, wow, I want a church that does that too. That's a church of the world. It's a church that promotes self-love. And all of those things work together to draw people into this form of godliness that only satisfies the flesh. And people leave services like that saying, wasn't that great? Kind of like when you were a kid before you were saved and you go to a concert. And you come out of that concert and you say, boy, wasn't that great? And what you're saying is, I was really entertained. Right? That really was entertaining. And when people leave a service, they ought not to feel great about being entertained. They ought to feel great about God speaking to their heart. Or they ought to feel convicted in a good way that God is dealing with them according to truth. But these people are just looking for a good time. Somebody called me recently, actually this week, asking me about churches in Avon, Connecticut. And I didn't know of any in Avon. There's some around there. But I was looking around, and I found a Baptist church in Avon, Connecticut, and it had this introduction. And it said this, our desire is to worship without walls. Walls that separate us, such as tradition, stereotypes, culture, and socioeconomic status. Wow! Exclamation point, right? Worship without. Well, that's not wow. But anyway. Oh, see, how they get wow is worship, and then the O of without is capitalized, and then wall. So it's wow. But wow is actually a national organization. And it spans workout world, too. But this is really a church-oriented movement, worship without walls. And what it is, we're just going to break down all walls to create a safe environment for everybody. And it shouldn't be a surprise to see that when you look at their websites, they have the rainbow. And it doesn't have anything to do with Noah, right? And so anyway, they said, we're tearing down walls that divide us, such as race, age. Is that a problem? Self-righteous facades, that would be us, and long lists of do's and don'ts. Now, that's appealing to our flesh. My flesh doesn't want us to have a list of do's and don'ts. You know, that's how people look at biblical standards. You preach a biblical standard, something the Bible says, and people say, oh, it's just a bunch of do's and don'ts. Have you ever read the Ten Commandments? Have you ever seen the term thou shalt or thou shalt not? All right. Guess what those are. That's the King James way of saying do and don't. Right. Thou shalt not. All right. So the Bible is full of those things. But what they're saying is we want to create an environment where you can come in and you can bring in all of your baggage and you can sit there and enjoy your baggage without anybody else messing with your baggage. And so to do that, we're not going to preach any truth that's going to affect your baggage, right? And then everybody feels happy, and they have coffee together, right? This particular church has a big coffee shop, right? Right in their facilities. Not that having coffee is wrong, but it's kind of like a Starbucks environment, you know, where everybody's just having a good time. But that's very appealing, to our flesh. It sounds good, right? If you were to look at this from a Christian perspective, you would say, well, I don't want a church that separates us by tradition or by age or by socioeconomic status. We don't want to be self-righteous. We don't want to be known just as a church that has a list of do's and don'ts, right? But they're looking at it differently. They're looking at it as we don't want to be a church that puts any kind of rules or any kind of hindrance to people's self-love. I want to be able to come and worship the way I want to. Don't put any restrictions on me. All right? And that's what this wow is all about. Worship without walls. And what it is, it's just worship without honoring the Lord. And like I said, it spans many different kinds of denominations. It's not just Baptists or Pentecostal, all kinds of people. But these are, and what they're trying to do is unify these so-called Christians with a form of godliness, yet denying the true power and the true authority of God's word. Folks, you can't have a church that honors God and accomplishes his work unless it's based upon truth.
Yeah,
the truth of his word. All right. We can't have a church that is based upon everybody's opinion of what church ought to be like.
Yeah,
it's got to be according to the truth of the word of God. And so the last days are going to be marked by this self-love, which really is a worship of self, where people worship themselves and expect everybody else to worship them too. Folks, just look at the social, well, not socioeconomic, but just the way the social status is today, how people are promoting themselves. And if you don't agree with them, people are getting violent. We live in a world where people are getting violent because you don't agree with them. Right. And so that's because they love themselves. But anyway, Paul continues now in verse 6 by describing some of the activities of these wolves in sheep's clothing. And that's just what they are. In verse 6, he said, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses." Now, that's spooky.
Yeah.
And it's meant to be. All right. But for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. And this is diabolical. All right. This is a motivation of many false teachers. Paul warns Timothy that some of these false teachers are determined to be stealthy. Right? They already have a plan of being deceitful with the intent of benefiting themselves somehow, of somehow robbing from the sheep to benefit themselves. They have a plan of deception, and what they do, and they get right into the homes of God's people. Or they'll get in the home of anybody if they can fleece people. And that's what they're trying to do. That word creep means to enter under false pretenses. Right? I'm a preacher of the word. I am. Right? I'm legitimate, I think. But there are those that will use that and say, "Look, I'm a man of God. And, you know, I have this church that I think will be a real good blessing to you." And they'll use that association with religion to try to get into people's homes. All right? That's diabolical. And that's going on today. To use their form of godliness as a tool to enter into homes and to spread their deception. Jude referred to these people in the fourth verse of that book. He wrote, "There are certain men crept in unawares." And what that phrase is referring to is somebody that has taken the time to think through a plan to try to insert themselves into positions that they don't belong, that are hostile, that they are hostile to by deception. So they creep in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, this is going on all the time. And there are churches where there are predators like you wouldn't believe. Now, we understand the Catholic Church has a lot of predators, but it's, they're not the only ones, right? There are many people that are predators that get involved with religion for the sake of their own personal gain. And what is their favorite target? I think is interesting. Verse 6 reveals. Yeah, they lead captive silly women. Right? When you think of silly women, you think of these giddy, right, little silly women. What it's talking about is undiscerning, foolish women. Right? Women that are foolish. Women that are in a religious environment that should know better. Right? That have been taught the truth, but have chosen not to. How do we know that? Because they're laden with sins. You know, if you're a believer in Christ and you have sin in your heart, what do? You confess it, and then what happens? God forgives you. You don't have that guilt. You don't have the burden anymore, do you? Because God's taken it away through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the idea here is women that sin and don't confess it. They just hold on to it. Well, when you hold on to your sin, folks, you hold on to everything bad that goes with it. You hold on to the guilt, right? You hold on to the separation it causes between you and God. And you hold on to those things. You're laden. It becomes very heavy. And these are women that are led astray by divers, meaning many different lusts. And it's not just referring to sexual lust. It's talking about a desire for any kind of pleasure, that self-love idea. But whether it's more money, more things, more position, more security, right? It's doing anything to achieve these things. They're led astray by these things. But women that are like that are targets. They are targets for all of the predators in the world. But especially they are trapped by someone who is posing as being religious, right? I mean, it ought to be that you have some sort of a confidence that if somebody says, well, I'm a pastor of an independent fundamental Baptist church, that there's some safety there, right? Wouldn't you say so? I hope you would say so, at least in this church, huh? Give me a break. And, you know, that there would be at least some sense of safety, confidence, that you're not going to be, attacked or anything like that. And, so when women like this are confronted by men that claim to be religious, then although they're foolish from the start, they will even let their guard down more, right, in that kind of situation. And that's exactly what they're looking for. That's exactly what these predators are looking for. And so these are foolish women who live with guilt and live with the pressure of their unconfessed sins, controlled by their lust. And it's kind of like they're seeking for some sort of relief from their guilt without having to quit their sin. That's what they're looking for. They won't find it in the truth, right? They need to forsake their sin. They need to seek forgiveness for their sin. And there will be peace in their soul. But they don't want to forsake their sin. They don't want to confess their sin, but they want to be released from the guilt. And so, this smooth-talking person comes along and says, look, I've got a religion for you. This will do the thing. We will accomplish things. We will do all kinds of activities that will relieve your guilt. And what they do, folks, is just distract them from their sin. The guilt never leaves, but it's oftentimes distracted. And that's kind of how people are that are addicted to different kinds of drugs and things like that. The drug never takes away the problem, does it? It just kind of hides it for a while. It kind of distracts you from it for a while. And that's the same thing here. And so these women, by the way, who because of their own choices, right, this doesn't have to happen. Of course, this doesn't happen to all women, does it? But this happens to women who choose to make certain choices. They choose to maintain this sin in their lives. They choose not to go before God and to reconcile to Him. And so they make themselves vulnerable to being seduced by these false teachers. You look at the likes of David Koresh. Does that name ring a bell? Yeah. David Koresh and the Branch Davidians, remember that? Jim Jones, right? No relation. In Guyana, you know, Charles Manson, right? Do you remember Marshall Applewhite? This wasn't too. Do you remember that? It's called. Remember Heaven's Gate cult, and they were waiting for a comet to go by, and they had to commit suicide to ascend to this comet that was going, and many did it. And although there were men in all of those areas, in many of those cults, the majority of the followers of these people were women. Right? They were looking for something. And these people, these men, had these charismatic personalities. And what they would do, they would create this high control environment. And it was appealing, right? It was structure of sorts. Right? There would be this structure. It would be debauched, but there would be structure. That some of these women just never experienced. And many of the followers of those men that I just mentioned did things they wouldn't think normally would be proper or appropriate. And really some committed gross atrocities in the name of their false prophet. And so that's the potential. And folks, don't think that as believers we can't fall that far. Whenever we leave the safety of God's truth, we make ourselves susceptible to being captive of the devil, right? Didn't he just talk about that in the last chapter? And that's what happens. Christians. And so these are women that are in bad shape spiritually, but it's not out of their control, right? It's because of the choices that they make. And here's another thing about these women. Verse 7 is referring to these women. They are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And they're always looking for something fresh, right? They need something new. They don't want anything that's going to hold them down in one position. They want to keep going on. And because of their ignorance of the scripture and their sinful living, they have no spiritual discernment. They don't. And because of that, folks, they are vulnerable. They're vulnerable to and defenseless against these false teachings. They fall for it every time. And then they're taken advantage of. And they are continually learning about everything but the truth. And isn't it interesting? The fact is that the truth is the only thing that will set them free.
That's right.
It's the only thing that sets us free, folks, is the truth. But the truth would also convict them. That's why they don't want to go to the truth. Because it's convicting. It convicts them of their attitudes, of their actions. It would convict them of their lifestyles and their poor choices. Right? The Word of God is a mirror. We can cast every decision we make upon the mirror of God's Word, and it will reveal to us how it aligns with truth or not. And when it doesn't, it can be very alarming. And so these women look for some teaching that might soothe their consciences without them having to give up their ways of life. And women aren't the only ones that do this. Men do this too. But in the context, he's referring to women. And these false teacher predators prey upon these kinds of women. And folks, that's characteristic of the days that we live in here. And why is he telling this to Timothy, just so that Timothy would have the information in his head? No, because that what was going on in the church at Ephesus, right? Ephesus was an evangelical church preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these are the things these people were having to deal with. And the repercussions of these silly women. And Paul talks about them in 1 Timothy also, right? And that's what's going on in our world today. And again, the condition that we're talking about here is self-inflicted. It's because of a conscious decision to follow after the inclinations of the flesh. And you know, every one of us here are prone to that. We are prone to making that kind of decision rather than following the leading of the Spirit of God. You know where God wants His children to dwell? In truth. He wants us to dwell in the safety of His truth. He wants us to be children of truth. Remember, Jesus interceded for his disciples in John chapter 17 and verse 17, where He prayed, sanctify them through Thy truth. And then He reveals what?
Thy word
is truth. That's how we're sanctified. That's how we become more like Jesus. That's how we put off the old man and his deeds and put on the new man through being sanctified according to the truth of God's word. And so we need to be men and women of the truth. When we neglect the truth, then we begin to decline spiritually. It happens every time. You can count on it. It will always happen. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 that God's will was this, that all men would be saved. God's desire is that all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of what? The truth. That's what God desires. That's where peace is. That's where joy is. When we are living in the truth. When our flesh is uncomfortable, right? Where our flesh is in subjection, then we are at peace with God. It may not always be comfortable, right? Because we still live in our flesh. But there is peace in those circumstances, being right with God according to His truth. And that's what he wants. Remember, Paul urged Timothy in chapter 2 of the book that we're looking in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He was encouraging Timothy to help those. Remember, those who oppose themselves. Right? Does that not describe these silly women? These are women that are opposing any effort for people to help them to get right with God. They oppose themselves in this way. And he says, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. The acknowledging of the truth. And so again, it is the truth that sets us free. And it is the turning away from truth that makes us susceptible to becoming captives of the devil. And none of us here could escape that if we allowed that to happen in our lives.
Right.
None of us is above that, no matter how long we've been saved. And so we are living in a dark time, and there are forces that are against us. But God has given us everything we need to be successful, everything we need to be victorious in accomplishing His will. Are we living in perilous times? Yes, we are. But God has given us everything we need. God is not ignorant of the times we live in. He's telling us, right? He knows this, and yet that's not an excuse for us to back away, right? We need to turn away from those that yield to the world's perilous times. But we have been given everything we need to navigate successfully through these times and still accomplish the work of God. But you know what it requires? Determination on our part. It can be hard sometimes. It can be wearisome. It can be physically tiring. But we need to be determined to follow after God's truth and to turn away from those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, there is no doubt in our mind that we are living in the last days. Lord, you have kind of kept us in this area from really experiencing some of the more extreme perils that many of our brethren around the world do experience. But Lord, nonetheless, we know that they are happening, and it could happen to us at any time. And Lord, I just pray that we would not be taken by surprise, that Lord, we would be always alert to these things and how the devil would desire to squelch our testimony, even here. Help us, Lord, not to succumb to that. I pray, Father, that you would help us not to keep company with those, Lord, that embrace the self-love of this world. Those, Lord, that would really promote a form of godliness, yet they would deny the authority and the power of God in that godliness. I pray, Lord, you would help us to learn that contentment, godliness with contentment, is great gain. And we will give you the glory for the work that you will do. I do pray, Father, for our time of prayer, that it would be profitable. I pray, Father, again, for those being discipled, that you would encourage them and strengthen them and draw them closer to you. Pray for our children, Lord, that they would grow in grace even tonight. And Lord, our prayer is that you would be pleased with our attitudes, with our responses to your word, with our devotion in prayer. And we will give you the glory for the work that you will do, Lord. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.